Mark 1, verse 40 through 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you for your blessing on this service and this message, Lord, and enhance the understanding of your word. Lord, we know that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, Lord. And that is what we ask this morning, that you would use my mouth, my stumbling mouth, to give out the message you need us to hear and to change our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Can you picture this story? I mean, think about it. As we learned last week, in Don's sermon, Jesus told his disciples, "Let's go out into the villages of Galilee." And so they went. And the next verse we read after that declaration by Jesus to carry out his purpose, to go out and do the preaching, the next verse we read is a leper comes up to Jesus. Now, what did a leper look like? What would that visually be like? Well, first of all, the leper shouldn't have been in the village at all. The leper was supposed to be in a camp outside. That was the law. That was the way things were supposed to go. You weren't supposed to be around people because it was a contagious disease. In fact, if you look at Leviticus 14, there was a series of things that lepers were supposed to do, one of which was to tear their clothes into rags and keep their hair unkempt, so that from a far off distance, when you saw, you could see a leper coming to warn people just by sight to stay away. And as if the leper ever got close to people, the leper was supposed to cover their upper lip and say, "Unclean, unclean," just to make sure that if you didn't see what you were supposed to avoid, you could hear it. And what did the leper look like? Well, there are many skin diseases and leprosy referred to a lot of them, but true leprosy was not pretty. You had scabs on your body. You had running sores on your body. You didn't smell very nice either. The smell of rotting flesh, if you've ever had the distasteful experience to smell it, let me assure you, it is a stench. So by sight, you were unsavory. By smell, you were nauseating. And this leper walks right up to Jesus. We can tell in proximity he's right up to Jesus because what does Jesus do? He reaches out his hand and touches him. So we know that this proximity is pretty close. He walks right up to Jesus. He doesn't say unclean. He doesn't avoid people. He writes, I kind of imagine the disciples, if they were there, we don't know, but if they were there, I imagine the disciples parting like the Red Sea, just parting aside to let the leper come up because they didn't want anything to do with this guy. Maybe they covered their mouths to try to protect themselves. And then what did Jesus do? Did he rebuke the man for coming up to him? No, he reached out his hand and touched the man, came in contact with the man whose very disease people were avoiding. at all costs. And he touched him and he said, be clean. And immediately the man was clean. Not in a few minutes, not after a commercial break. Right away, the man was clean. He was cured. And then Jesus sent him away with this warning. Don't tell anybody about this. Instead of telling anybody, what I want you to do is go straight to the priest. Go to the Sanhedrin, go to the temple, go to the priest, and at that place, show yourself for examination. And then perform the rites, perform the cleansing sacrifices you're supposed to do. Does the man do that? No. Well, he may have gone to the priest. We don't read that, but we do know that he doesn't obey Jesus when Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Because later on, that's exactly what happens. Verse 45, instead, he went out and began to talk freely. So that's the story. And I think this story teaches many lessons, but kind of the three parts of the story that I saw as I read it and studied the passage is first, our approach to God, and then God's response, and then our reaction. Our approach to God, God's response, and our reaction. What can we learn from this approach of this man to God, to Jesus? Well, as I said, it was a bold approach. The man had no business being in the village, so he was taking a risk there. In fact, part of the law in Leviticus states that if a leper comes to you and does not identify himself and gets too close to you, you're allowed to beat him away with a stick. But the leper ignored all of that and boldly approached Jesus, even though he had no right. He boldly approached Jesus. At the same time, it was a bold approach. It was also a humble approach. It was a vulnerable approach, because when he did approach Jesus, what did he do? He went right to his knees. He was on his knees, it says there in verse 40. And when you're on your knees, you're in a vulnerable position, particularly when you're doing something for which you could legally be beaten with a stick. You're on your knees. He was on his knees and from begging him. And when you're on your knees, what are you doing? You're in full recognition of the authority. That is a sign of authority, to go on your knees to someone. So he recognized Jesus as an authority. Bold enough to come to him, but vulnerable and in full recognition of Jesus as the authority. And begging. I mean, when you're begging, you're saying you're unworthy. He knew he was unworthy to do this. And yet, though the scripture says begging, what are the words that the man says? Look at verse 40. The words are, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Does that sound like begging to you? I mean, when I think of begging, I would think the man, you know, looking up at Jesus and saying, please heal me. Please, Master. I know you're a great healer. Heal me, please. My life is a shambles. Look at my rags. He doesn't say that. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, there's two parts to that statement. The first part is, if you are willing. Meaning what? A recognition of God's sovereign will. Knowing that your will be done. But it's up to you, not me. If you are willing. And then the second part of that is, you can make me clean. You can do your sovereign will. We know that. You can do anything within your sovereign will. There are no limits to what you can do. You can make me clean. So there's a little bit of assertion and confidence in those words that just doesn't sound quite like begging. He knows who God is, or who this Master is, and what he can do. Wouldn't it be nice if every time we approached God, We did it in that same spirit. Boldly coming to him when we don't deserve to come to him. Unclean as we are because of what we have done. Not just today, but yesterday and in days past. But boldly coming to him knowing that because of the blood of Jesus, we can do that. At the same time, humbly and on our knees. When I got to church this morning, I saw Jim and our pastor, Don Sampson, in the nursery, on their knees, putting out the nursery squares, laying out the nursery. And my heart really wanted to get down there with him, but because I'm 63 years old and my knees are 63, I wasn't sure if I could get up. So maybe you can't get down on your knees because you're like me and you're not sure you can get up, but can you at least mentally go to your knees in front of God? Couldn't we do that? Couldn't we recognize him as the authority? Isn't that the right approach? And isn't it also the right approach that when you go to your knees and you're vulnerable and you know you don't deserve and you're unclean, isn't it also the right approach to say, if you are willing, Lord, you can do anything. And I know we can start with forgiving my sins because you can make me clean because of the blood of Jesus. And I have that confidence. That can happen. So as recognition at the beginning, I think, is kind of an interesting way of us to think about how we approach God. But how does Jesus react? What's his reaction to what's happened here? Well, the first thing to notice is he does respond. Okay? The first thing to notice about his response is that he responds. And it's helpful for us to remember that even in our prayer or our communion or our interaction with God, there is a response. We may not hear it. We may not feel it. But there is a response. And that's a promise we see over and over and over again in Scripture. There is a response. Now, what was Jesus' response? What does it say there? Phil, in verse 40, 41. He was filled with compassion. His response was love. We go to God and God responds to us even in our sorriest state with love. Whether we deserve it or not, there's a big, I don't know, dump truck of grace that just comes right on down on top of us. And that's the response that we get. No matter how unclean we are. So Jesus responds with love. How lovable was the leper? If the stench was there, if the sight was as ugly as it could have been, how lovable was the leper? I was doing a leadership conference workshop a few weeks ago, and a leader at the break came up to me and he said, "Colin, I know what you're after. I see where you're going with this leadership conference. I see what you're trying to get us to think about." I said, "Well, I'm curious. What is that?" He said, "You're trying to tell us we got to love our people. We got to care for everybody who works for us. Otherwise, we won't be effective leaders." I said, "You got it. Take a break for the rest of the afternoon. You have the message." He said, "No, hold on. I'm not done yet." I said, "What's the rest of the story?" He says, "You don't understand, Colin. Some of the people who work for me are flat out unlovable. I got a guy working for me. Nobody likes nobody. He's unlovable." Well, of course, the answer to that question, my answer probably wasn't as instructive as it could have been. I just told him to get over himself. But we have people in our lives that are unlovable, right? But Jesus doesn't. He loves the unlovable. By his model, we should follow that model, shouldn't we? He loves the unlovable. He reaches out to the people who everybody is avoiding. And he loves them. That's his response. What a fantastic response that is. And it's more than that, because what does he do next? He touches the man. He reaches out and lays his hand on the man. I don't know if it was on his head or on his shoulder. The guy was kneeling in front of him, so I imagine it was on his head, maybe on his shoulder where the disease was. I don't know. Maybe on the arm where the disease. He touches the untouchable. He loves the unlovable. He touches the untouchable. And some of us can get pretty good at loving the unlovable, but as Don said earlier, not do anything about it. Jesus does something. And I think that's a great thing for us to remember. We have to love the unlovable, but we got to touch the untouchable. We got to love the unlovable, and then we got to do something about it to show that love. Not just to each other here in this holy huddle, this group of congregation, but out there too. Out there in the world. That's where Jesus was. He was out in the village. But in touching the man, Jesus kind of broke some barriers there. And that's kind of interesting, you know. You weren't supposed to touch. This was the new covenant in action here. This was the new message Jesus was sending. To touch the untouchable, to reach the unreachable. And later on when he was doing it physically, reaching out through his disciples to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. Not just to God's people, the Jewish people, but to everybody. And then Jesus gave the man some expectations. He cured him. Okay, he cured him. We recognize that. But after he cured him, after he touched him and cured him, he gave the man some expectations. And the first of those expectations were, don't tell this to anybody. Verse 44, see that you don't tell this to anyone. And then he said, in the second expectation, the second instruction, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. So two messages, right? Two messages. Why? Why these two messages? Well, the first one's rather obvious because it's answered for us in the passage. He didn't want the man to go out and tell a lot of other people about it because he didn't want people to focus on the miracle. To focus on what Jesus had done for him, but to focus instead on the message that Jesus was trying to give. As Don said last week, what did he say? Jesus said in his last week's passage on verse 38, let us go somewhere else to the nearby village so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Preaching is delivering a message. That's the reason he was here. Not the healing was not the main thing. It was an important thing. Very important thing to this guy, but that was not the main thing. And so Jesus was saying, don't go tell everybody about this. Instead, go to the priest. Go to the priest and perform the sacrifices in accordance with the law. Well, why do that? Well, that was just, I believe that simply was a declaration or affirmation of what Jesus said later when he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Go fulfill the law. Go to the priest. Do what you're supposed to do. The law is not to be abolished by me, but fulfilled by me. I think perhaps another reason was that to send the man to the priest is I think Jesus wanted to reach the priest too. He wanted the priest to know, I am the guy that John the Baptist said was coming. I am the Son of God. Go have the priest examine you. And that, by the way, is exactly what they were told in Leviticus and in other places in the Bible. Leviticus 14 has most of the information about the priest had to examine someone who had a skin disease, any skin disease. And then this priest was supposed to do certain things in accordance with the law. If the person had a certain number of scabs or a certain amount of scabs, he was supposed to be quarantined for 7 days. And if he had warning sores, something else was supposed to happen to him. But he was just fulfilling the law. Trying to reach the priests. And then we get from there then to the man's reaction. The leper's reaction to God's response. What was the man's reaction to what went on? Well, we can see there's one word that really kind of rang out to me, and it's in verse 45. It's the word instead. See, Jesus said, don't go out and tell people, and instead the man did tell people, right? Jesus said this, the man did that. Does that ring true in your personal life? Jesus says this, and you do that. Why, how does that happen? Why is, you know, now I imagine the man, this leper on his knees, in front of Jesus, instantly healed. Now, what would you be thinking if you were that man? What would you, I know what I would be. I would be thinking, I'm not a leper anymore. I can be with my family. I can go to friends who have shunned me for months or years. I'm no longer in pain. And you're going to want to tell people about that, aren't you? So you get up, even though the master who has healed you, and I'm sure, I mean, it says, the actual words are, see that you don't tell anyone, listen to anyone, but what is it? With a strong warning, he says, verse 43, with a strong warning. This was not a casual message Jesus gave him. It was a strong warning. But even though it was a strong warning, the man was overcome with his own emotions, overcome with his own reaction to what happened to him, and he went out and did the opposite. Now, how does that happen? I found myself in a tactical vehicle coming down a steep hill, 4 o'clock in the morning. Very, very steep. I mean, 45 degree angle. I'm edging down this steep hill, at the bottom of which is a wadi. It was the desert. That's what we call a gully, a wadi. And to the right of this wadi, which I had been down before, I knew there was what we called the soft mud. The soft mud. And the soft mud in this part of the desert was actually had the same characteristics as quicksand. And it was dangerous. As a matter of fact, a few months earlier than me coming down this hill, we had lost a soldier and most of a vehicle because they'd gotten into this part of the wadi. And so I knew it was there on the right, so I went a little bit to the left, and I thought we were going to kind of get around it, but it was dark. And I hadn't had sleep for a couple of days, and neither had my comrade in the vehicle with me, and we just were a little too far to the right. and we figured that out when the right side of this vehicle began to sink rapidly. I mean, it probably was, it seemed instantaneous to me. It probably took maybe 20 seconds, but it seemed instantaneously to me that we were on our side almost. And I couldn't get out. I couldn't move out my side. And the other guy was about on top of me. You know, he'd been thrown over to the other side. Well, somehow we gunned the engine and turned the wheel in a certain way. And the back wheel caught a rock. I don't know how that rock was in there. I don't know why it wasn't sinking with us, but it wasn't. And we bounced. And then we bounced again on another rock. And within about 2 or 3 minutes, which seemed an eternity, we worked our way, the vehicle just shaking as all get out until we got to the edge of the hill going up, and we went up the steep hill and escaped. And when we got to the top, you know, the first thing I did was reach over and grab my comrade. Are you okay? Are you okay? And he said to me, I'm okay, but I'm a little deaf in this ear. I said, I know we gunned the engine for 2 or 3 minutes, but it's not that bad. How come you're deaf? He says, 'cause of your yelling. That's why I'm deaf. I said, what? I don't remember saying anything. What did I say? And the man said, well, when we started to sink and we thought we were gone, I think, you yelled out, please, God, no, no, God. But because I was on top of you, you were yelling right in my ear. And I said, oh, he says, yeah, and I'm not God. I don't know why you were yelling in my ear. and so, interestingly enough, as I thought back, I do not remember saying that. You know what I remember? I remember thinking this, as we were going down into the soft mud, going in this precarious situation, all I could remember thinking was, I'm going to miss the meeting I'm going to. And I'm not going to be there to do my job for the United States Army. That's all I could think about was, you know, I wasn't thinking about dying. And I said, oh, well, that's too bad. I'm sorry. He says, yeah, and it got worse. I said, what else did I say? He says, when we hit that first rock, you know, you yelled in my ear, thank you, God. And I still wasn't God. I don't know why you said that, you know. But what was striking to me about this experience is when we came up to the top of the hill and we got on the tank trail and we're heading toward the meeting we had to go, this very important meeting, right? I forgot all about God. God who? You know, okay, I'm going to my meeting, you know. Thanks for the deliverance, but I didn't even say thanks for the deliverance. I just said, oh, I got to get ready for my meeting. You know? God who? That's how quickly I forgot. And so I can empathize a little bit with this beggar, this leper, who is probably a beggar too. God who? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And how often does that happen to us, that we forget immediately after we're delivered? You know, when you first came to know Jesus, have you ever had that experience where you really come to know Jesus and your heart's on fire for God? How long does that last? How long does that last? How long does it last if you maybe you're in a sermon here in church, and like I was last week with Don, and I tingle up my spine, and oh boy, Don's preaching the word, and I'm out the door, and God's still here. You know, I compartmentalized him. And we do that in a lot of ways. You know, we let God in our lives in all kinds of ways, but not my budget. Don't mess with my, I got bills, Lord. Let's stay out of that area. Right? How often we forget. I also think of the leper getting up and kind of talking himself out of what God told him to do, what Jesus told him. Right? I see the leper getting up and kind of getting excited about seeing people. Oh, he told me not to see anybody. He told me not to tell anybody. Did he really mean that? Did Jesus really mean for me not to tell anybody? And I hear the echo of Satan back in Genesis talking to Eve. Did God really say that you were not to eat of any of the fruit of it, of that tree in the middle of the garden? Did God really say that? Sometimes we talk ourselves out of what God tells us to do. We know what we're supposed to do, but we say it doesn't apply here. You know, that was for another situation. So either we compartmentalize or we deflect. And the third thing that happens to us, and happens to this guy, I imagine it happening to this guy, is getting carried away with his emotions. Getting carried away with his emotions. I think we get carried away with our emotions sometimes. We feel strongly enough about something. We feel it's the right thing to do, and we do it even though it runs counter to what it is we know God wants us to do. God has told us to do. From 1965 to 1995 in this country and in much of the Western Hemisphere, we had a fixation on emotions that went kind of like this. If it feels good, do it. Emotions are king. You couldn't help it. You felt that way. We had this whole idea that you had to rock and roll with your emotions. And then, unfortunately for those people who promoted that particular philosophy, there arose a new technology, magnetic resonance imaging, MRIs, and other neurological ways of looking at the brain. And I crawled into this because one of my most often asked for leadership seminars is leading with emotional intelligence. And this, what happened is in 95, about 94, 95, the MRI started discovering things about the brain and other neurological apparatus, started discovering things about the brain that kind of threw a wrench into the works. What they discovered is that in the middle of our brain, we have the limbic region. In the middle of that is an almond-shaped part of the brain called the amygdala. And amygdala is Greek for almond. I guess that's why they call it that. And it turns out that our seat of emotion comes from there. It comes from other parts of the brain, but mostly from there. And what they discovered is there are neural pathways from this amygdala, from this limbic region, to our prefrontal cortex, this front part of the brain that does all the thinking, the part of the brain that's supposed to be making the decisions. Well, what they discovered is that those neural pathways had neural packets on them, and there was communication going between the amygdala and the prefrontal cortex all the time. But they also discovered that there was two-way communication. It wasn't just one way. It wasn't just the emotional center telling us, do this, and we did it. It was also the brain said, no, whoa, Nelly, we're not going to do that. Right? If you've experienced this, if you've ever gotten, if maybe this has happened to you, you've ever gotten an email that you didn't like, maybe one that accused you falsely, maybe an email that was just downright insulting, right? And what did you do? Maybe you did this. I know I did more than once. I right away hit the reply button, and I typed the 2-sentence response. And the whole time I'm typing, what I didn't know is that my amygdala was telling my prefrontal cortex exactly what to type. And I typed away. And then as soon as I hit send, the cortex kicked in. And sometimes this happens to us, doesn't it? The words escape our mouths when we're talking to somebody and we realize we would like to recover those words. There's a name for it, actually. It's called the amygdala hijack. Where the amygdala hijacks your brain. And maybe the amygdala in this man's brain hijacked him in such a way that he did the opposite of what Jesus told him to do. But whatever reason he had, whether it was a deflection of the message, whether it was forgetting the message and just focusing, compartmentalizing on the next part of his life, or whether it was this amygdala hijack, whatever it was, what's interesting to me is how quickly gone was the respect for authority, how quickly gone was the humility in front of the master, how quickly gone was that determined statement that your will be done and you can do anything. That was out of the picture in a matter of a few verses. And we know it happened pretty quickly because immediately the scripture says he was healed. And how quickly can it happen with us? We can lose focus on the message. Our physical world can take us away from the message. Physical realities can take us away from what we get every day in terms of food and relationships and the gifts from God. We can focus so quickly away from God and on those very things we're given. We can focus in the church on the programs and on the desire to have a new building and to improve this building and forget. That's not the focus. The focus is the message. The focus is God, not the externals. And I say that this is not the royal we, this is everybody, right? That we can get involved in the wrong way there. Lao Tzu, ancient Chinese philosopher, said this, and not a Christian, but said this. There's a difference between a reaction and a response. A reaction is done without much thought. And not with not much concern upon, a particular purpose or direction. It's just something we react to. A response is considered and deeply thought about and considers all of the indirect effects. I think that's why I talk about in this passage, God responding. Jesus knows what's going to happen, but the man reacts. I think if we lower the number of reactions we have to things and raise the number of responses, we might get closer to the message God wants us to hear. In a few minutes, we're going to have communion. We're going to commune with God. What a privilege. We get to commune with God here. We get to remember the sacrifice Jesus made, and how he is then the gateway, the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to God except through him. And we're going to remember that sacrifice right here. And so we can make a decision now. What kind of approach are we going to have to this communion? Are we going to be in our mind on our knees? Are we going to be in full recognition of the authority this represents? Moreover, even if we go into that approach, when we leave in 5 or 10 minutes, are we going to forget it ever happened? Or can we live it throughout the week? At least till next week. My father used to say to me, Colin, you need to go to church every Sunday. And it wasn't because he was Catholic. He was Presbyterian. He said, you need to go to service every Sunday. I know you're in the army and you're a busy man, but go to church somehow. I got tired of hearing that message one day. I said, Dad, why do you keep preaching on that all the time to me? He says, Colin, your batteries get charged on Sunday and they run down by Saturday. And it's time to get recharged. What I didn't tell him is that often I would leave church and it would get run down by Sunday night. And we want to be sure that we try to make that happen. To stay in the Word. To stay focused on the message and not on the distractions. Focused on the message and not on our emotions. Focused on the message and not on the things that Jesus did not come here to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, help it to penetrate to our hearts. Help us to adopt it, live it, read these God-breathed words regularly, pray to you, commune with you with the respect, with the authority, but with the recognition of your compassion which pours down on us no matter how dirty we are, no matter how smelly we are, Lord. We're just so thankful that you love us in spite of ourselves. Help us to love others and pass on that love, not just in this church, Lord, but to others in other places in our community and across the globe. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.